a must for every railing woman. Well, as you know, tonight we will be focusing on the homework. And the only person I'm not seeing here so far, oh yes, I see Teresa. Teresa is on as well. Okay, good. So again, this is what I just want to do. I'm going to start again with the video. And then could someone just give us a basic recap? So I guess as I play the video, I'll give you a little time among yourselves to decide who can do it. Just a quick recap. It doesn't have to be too detailed. And then we would move into the actual homework assignment. And I would start off the ball. The only one that was left out was Rahab. So I'm going to do Rahab. That's okay. Is everyone? Everyone following?
Yes, ma'am.
Good. Okay, so let me just share the video. Yes. Start with the video. And then whoever chooses to, you can just go right in. Just give me a second. Let me share. Can you see?
So God spoke to Jeremiah one day and he said, go down to the potter's house and I'm going to talk to you there. So Jeremiah said, so I went down to the potter's house and behold, he brought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the potter's hands. And you know, sometimes that's how our lives feel. Something comes along in life and just totally messes up our life. I love the story of the potter and the clay because he didn't stop there. So Jeremiah was watching the potter. So he made it again. I seemed good to the potter to make it. And then God began to speak to Jeremiah. And he said, cannot I do this with you? For as clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. God was speaking to an entire nation at that time, how they had wandered away and turned to idols and their world was falling apart. Yet God was saying to them, if you just turn over yourself to me, I can remake you again, just like the potter. He was saying that to a whole nation. How much more could he say that to us as individuals? So let me ask you, could this clay ever fix itself? So why is it that we think that we can fix ourselves or that we have to fix ourselves or make things right before we come back to God? When in reality, we never really can fix ourselves, not really. And all God wants us to do is just turn the mess over to him. Just turn it over to him. And so that he can put things back together. Because see, he's the potter. He's really good at that.
Okay. Sorry. Okay, great. So could someone just go ahead and give us a basic recap?
Sure, Pamela.
Oh, great.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The topic that we are dealing with is brokenness, a must for every wailing woman. So we looked at the video, which we looked at again this evening. One of the things that caught my attention, one of the phrases is that we do not have to fix ourselves before we come back to God, but we have to allow him to fix us because we cannot fix ourselves anyway. We had a definition of brokenness. Well, we had several definitions, but the one that I like best is total and complete surrender to the Holy Spirit. Giving him complete access and control. Then we looked at the evidences of unbrokenness. Pride and arrogance was one, having a contentious spirit or contention is another one. The emotionally unstable, being tribalistic or denominationalistic, and then a sick tongue. And we had scripture references for each of them. Then we looked at different characteristics of brokenness. And those characteristics will be evident in our lives as we give the Holy Spirit, allow him to have complete control and access to every part of us. Number one was deep contrition when we offend our Father. So we go to him, not really in repentance, but being really sorry that we have hurt him. So that is contrition. And then number two is that we will be able to use our tongue rightly to bless and not curse, to say things that lift up people instead of breaking them down. So things that edify, that's what we are supposed to be using our tongues for, and also to be praising the Lord and bringing glory and honor to his name. Enjoying intimacy with the Father, with the Trinity. So praise and worship is an important part of being broken, spending time in prayer, spending time in praise and worship. Then we have to be uncompromisingly righteous and bold as a lion. Being uncompromisingly righteous, I think it means that we are not condemning anybody who is a sinner, but the things that they do that are not pleasing to our Father, we need to speak against, whether it be Christians or unbelievers to whom we have to witness, not in a judgmental way, but we have to share the word boldly. The willing woman who is broken should also exhibit simplicity, humility, and patience. Waiting on the Lord and maintaining of a prayer altar is also important. Not being unstable, but rather stable and having a sound mind. So these are some of the qualities that would be exhibited in a willing woman. You want me to go on still? Or somebody else?
No, it's up to you. I don't know. Does anyone else want to continue? Okay, Pamela, go ahead.
Okay. Why is brokenness a must for every willing woman? Because of the seriousness of the flesh, how it's a serious hindrance to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The flesh and the spirit are totally opposite to each other. As the word says, if we walk in the spirit, we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we are walking in the flesh, we also cannot fulfill what the spirit wants us to do. So it's a must for us to be broken so that we can be malleable in our Father's and the Holy Spirit's hands and offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And there are certain experiences that lead to brokenness. One is pruning, and the other is a wilderness experience. And when we go through the pruning process, it is a time when God cuts back, you know, it's like pruning a tree. You cut it so that it can bear more fruit. So in the pruning process, fruits that, you know, things that are supposedly good but not good enough, we want it to bear more fruit. So he allows us to go through that process so that we can be more fruitful and more yielded to him and what he wants us to do. He's also removing unnecessary excess. Yeah. The wilderness experience is hard. A wilderness is a dry place, maybe a lonely place, a place with prickles and you know, all kind of thorns and maybe wild animals, poisonous snakes, whatever. But we go through these experiences, and at that time we are in a state of confusion, adversity, but it brings out eventually total dependence on our Father. And it's a place where we can have a definite encounter with our Father and the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about the benefits of brokenness. Well, we become spiritually pliable, useful for every good work. Release of the Holy Spirit's power and resulting in death to the flesh. Prosperity is another benefit. Spiritual strength is another one. Character transformation. So all the things that, all the characteristics we looked at, which were evident in an unbroken person, they would be transformed so that we would not exhibit those things anymore. I'm not saying it will be all done at once, but gradually as Spirit brings to our attention the things that need to be broken, the things that need to be dealt with, we will become transformed. It doesn't happen overnight. It and also enables us to give birth to our covenant ministry. And all that is being surrendered to the Father so that he can, through the Holy Spirit, we can birth the things that he wants us to. The instruments that I use in brokenness, God's word is one. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, he is the one who shows us who we are, what bad things we are capable of, or what characteristics in us that need changing. Betrayal of trust is another one. If we do not represent our Father and Jesus properly, we are in fact betraying his trust, because we are supposed to be ambassadors. We are supposed to be light and salt. So these things. Then another instrument is delayed answers to prayer. If God answered all our prayers right away, then we'll probably just say hi to him in passing. Well, Father, I need this. So thank you very much, because we have it and we can go on our merry way. But he is very wise, and he sometimes has to delay our answers so that we can again depend totally on him and trust completely. False accusers. Yeah, there are people who will accuse us falsely and, you know, say evil against us. But then we just have to remember that, you know, it happened to Jesus, so it can happen to us too. Isolation and rejection is another instrument that God may use in breaking us. And it can be something that's very hard and probably sometimes even people may even want to stray away from him because of that, because they don't understand. But if we understand the process, we know that our Father will never leave us nor forsake us. So we know that we can depend upon him always being there. And as a matter of fact, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we know that we'll never be alone. So even if anybody rejects us, we know that we can, you know, we are safe with him. Shattered vision is another one. Sometimes you have a dream. Sometimes you have a great desire. For some people, it may be a career. It may be a mate, whatever it is. But that dream is shattered, and we're all like, Father, why did you allow that to happen? And some people would even say, Father, why did you do this? But we have to trust him and know that he's all wise, and he sees the beginning. He sees the whole picture from beginning to end. So we need to trust him. So these are some of the instruments that he would use in the process of making us broken vessels. How do I get brokenness? I repent. when I do anything that is wrong, you know, we need to repent and acknowledge our offenses, our personal offenses, and deeply hunger and thirst after His Word and after the things of God and the Holy Spirit. Regular fasting helps us to deny the flesh. And that's one of the ways that we can become broken, because hopefully when we are fasting, we also, you know, pray so that we get more acquainted with our Father. And in that process, we are denying the flesh of something that we really, really, really want. Maybe some nice food your parents cooked that day that you really want to eat, but because, you know, you're fasting, so you're denying the flesh. And as we said earlier, the flesh is one of the hindrances of the Holy Spirit. Hindrances, it's the opposite to what the Holy Spirit wants, the works of the flesh. So these are some of the ways that we can become broken.
It was a thorough summary. Thank you very much. Exactly. So I don't have to touch on it at all. So we can move right into the assignment. As I said, I would go first. And if possible, and you could actually turn on your video, your camera, if possible, when you are presenting your personality, your Bible personality, if you can turn on your video so we can at least see you, that would be good. If not, that's not a problem. Okay? So we can just spotlight you, so that everyone can see you. Okay, good. So again, the assignment for tonight, we were given several Bible personalities, and we were supposed to first give the scripture where you could actually find the reference to the personality, and then we're supposed to explain whether it was a pruning experience or a wilderness experience. In some cases, it's both. The instrument then that was used and the benefits that came about. And the persons we have: Esther, King Nebuchadnezzar, Joseph, Hannah, Ezekiel, and Rahab. So I would start with Rahab because we didn't get anyone to do Rahab. So I would do the Rahab. And you have 5 minutes each, basically. And then once we've completed the assignments, we were just going to the practical, how do I get broken, and then close the class, okay? So my focus is on Rahab. And Rahab, the story about Rahab is taken from Joshua 2:8-14. So I just wanted to read it quickly. I should have pulled this up from before. Joshua 2, from verses 8 to verse 14. So it says, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them." Okay, good. So this is, let me see where I can start from, because we all know basically the story about Rahab. When Joshua sent two spies to spy out the land, and she lived in the city wall. Because of how huge the wall was, there were people living in the walls, and Rahab was one of the persons. So when they came to spy out the land, she actually hid them in her roof. And then they made a pact, basically. She hid them. And basically she said to them, you know, because of the good I've done to you, I will let you to return a favor to me. So when you do come to basically take over the land or to raid the land, you must ensure that myself and my family, that we're kept safe. That's when they told her to hang the red ribbon in the window. And anyone that concerns her should be in the house, because they will come and remove them from the house so that they wouldn't be hurt. So they wouldn't get hurt when Israel raids the land. And I wanted to mention another part of this, the the actual story. Right, because Rahab, that's the verse I really wanted to speak on. Rahab basically said to the spies when they came that the entire land is afraid. Everyone has seen what they did to the other nations, the other cities, the other towns, and so they are afraid. And so basically they were expecting them. So I just, let me see if I could just find that verse quickly. Up to the top. Okay, I don't want to waste any more time. I don't want to waste any more time looking for that portion. Good, I found it. Here, I found it from verse 10 to 11. Sorry, someone was saying something.
No, I was asking whether it was verse 8 you wanted to know. I know perfectly well that your God is going to give my country over to you.
And yeah, it's verse 10. So it says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, so it's verse 11 really, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed them because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So that's what Rahab said to the two spies. So when I began to complete the table, so I asked about the experience, and the experience I chose was the experience that spoke about pruning. And if we look back at pruning is basically, for me, it's like cutting off of the excess. So the scripture, the definition spoke about the Lord cutting off good and bad. So bad, if it isn't bearing, he cuts it off. If it is good, he cuts off the good in order to get the better. So for me, when I look at the whole story surrounding Rahab, it was pruning. And I have here, pruning was fear. So I have here, she heard what the Lord had done through his people, how they destroyed the other cities. So for me, that was the pruning process. That was how the Lord began to cut off the excess. That is what he used. It wasn't even the instrument. I just saw it as pruning, in that she realized, based on what she saw the Lord doing, that he was God, because that's what she said, you know, that your God is God. And she realized that from a place of fear, because it was, look at what this God is doing, you know, on behalf of his people. So it was, for me, it was like pruning through the process of fear. So the cutting off came about through what she saw happening. That's actually the instrument that I gave. That was actually the instrument. I should have just explained pruning, right? God prunes to redirect and channel growth. And obviously, the Lord was redirecting and channeling growth, because obviously, for me, she was an influential woman. Because when the king heard about the men coming, they sent directly to Rahab. So Rahab, for me, was like a watchman. So because the mere fact that the king sent directly to Rahab, he sent these soldiers directly to her home to ask for these men. She lived in the wall. So basically, it's like, that means then that Rahab, the king knew that Rahab knows what happens on the border, you know, around the walls. So the Lord was basically like cutting off the bad so that he can get good, because we know that Rahab was a prostitute. And the Lord was also cutting off the good so that he can get the better. In that, you know, like for instance, each and every one of us is born with a purpose. We all have a role, but we know that only when we come into alignment or come into relationship with the Lord that it bears good fruit. But the mere fact that we have purpose, you know, whatever we do is fruit, but it's what type of fruit? It's really and truly what type of fruit, right? So the only way that the fruit then is good is when we have submitted our lives to the Lord and we have been connected to that particular branch, that particular vine. You know, that's what the word says. You know, he's divine, we are the branches. So for me, Rahab was a watchman. And she was, the king knew this. Everybody in the town knew this. And the experience was a pruning experience because the Lord cut off the bad. And then he cut that which was good to make it better, you know, in terms of bringing her into alignment. As I was mentioning the instruments, the fear was one of the instruments because she stood from Jericho. And not only her, the people within, and saw and heard what Israel was doing to the other nations, the other towns, the other cities. So fear was one. And then two, I have here love. I have God's act of love for his people. Rahab witnessed this and she was changed. Because obviously now, you are seeing this God, the Israelites' God, fighting on their behalf. So one, she was afraid. It was fear. And then two, she realized it was obvious then that this God truly loved these people. So for me, the instruments, fear and love. And then the benefits, obviously, we know that her entire family was saved because the soldiers said to her, sorry, the two spies said to her, well, bring everyone that concerns you into your home and to put the red ribbon. And we would come and bring them out. And we know that as soon as they arrived, Israel arrived, Joshua said to the two spies, go and bring the woman out, bring her out and her entire family. And then Israel went into raid the land. So her entire family was preserved, one. And two, we know that she was then connected to the genealogy of the Lord. So that's it for me. So it was a pruning experience. Because the Lord was cutting off the bad and then cutting back on the good to make it even better because she was a watchman. The instruments, again, fear because of what she saw and was afraid. And then two, because of the love that she also saw the Lord exhibiting concerning the people. And then the benefits, her entire family was saved. Not only her family, generations. And then she was drafted into the lineage. So that's it for me. I don't know if anyone wants to comment or to add. If not, does anyone want to comment or add? No? Okay. Well, then we can move on to Brenda Lee with Esther.
Good night, everyone.
Hi.
When I look at Esther, the whole book of Esther, it's a exciting yet remarkable book. I think this is but the only book you'll find where we don't find the name of the Lord in this whole chapter. But yet we could see that Esther and Mordecai had to have a relationship with God or know the God of their ancestors. Because they were Jews. And I see Esther brokenness starting from a very young child where she lost both parents and had to been raised by Mordecai, which in Mordecai was among those Jews who went into exile when Nebuchadnezzar raided and took over Judah. So there could be a possibility she was in that exile period with Mordecai. So from there, I would believe that her brokenness began, because for a little child, they didn't say how old she was when her parents died. They said she lost both parents and Mordecai raised her. It had to have been devastating. And it didn't say how she lost both parents. But you saw a relationship and a trust grow with her and Mordecai. And for me, I look at it as a relationship between a believer and the Lord. Because she trusted Mordecai. She respected him. She followed his instruction. She inquired of him. Then she was selected to be one of the, I call it beauty queen. She went in to do her training for the year. And in the midst of all of this, you can see in this whole book, in the midst of her brokenness, God still showing her divine favor and purpose, because she found favor with the person who was in charge of her. Then eventually she was the one chosen to be queen. Now that's another thing, because number one, she's a Jew and the king is a Gentile and a kind of rough one, according to the book of Esther. But she had to hide her true identity. So that alone must have been a broken spot for her. And then comes the plot for Haman. Just when she got in, she's queen, things are going good, then there's a plot from Haman to destroy all of her people. And then there is Mordecai saying to her, well, the message went back and forth. But she wanted to find out what was happening with Mordecai, why he was there at the gate in sackcloth. But eventually at the end, in a nutshell, she agreed to follow Mordecai instruction, because Mordecai tell her, how you know God ain't put you there for such a time as this? And if you don't, that means salvation can come for the Jews from someplace else, but who tell you you ain't a perish? In other words, who tell you they ain't gonna find out you as a Jew? And she obeyed. She called a fast, like it says, we should do during our brokenness. How do we get broken? And fasting is one of those things, and staying in communion. But she also, in her fasting, obtained wisdom of how to not expose who she are at the very beginning of it, and not until the end of it she needs to expose who. So she just keep on inviting the king and Haman to dinner. In the midst of all of this, I could only imagine how she felt, but yet she invited her enemy to dinner, like God tell us to bless those who despitefully use you and think all manner of evil against you. So she's inviting Haman, and one, she's blessing her enemies. Two, she's making sure he don't, to me, she could find out around the dinner table when they start talking. They may be talking about their plan and their how he carry out this plan against the Jews, not knowing who she is. I look at it in that point of view, but she used the wisdom of God, and she did not expose who she was until her enemy, to the end, and her enemy was destroyed, and her people got the victory God had predestined for the to come to them through her. So I look at her brokenness as a wilderness experience, more than pruning. And it's not, I mean, neither of those are easy to go through, but I think a wilderness experience sometimes feels more harder to go through because of the pain, because we as human beings has the tendency that we gravitate to people where we are found, whether they be our family, our friends, our associates. Our human nature feeds on fellowshipping with other person. But in a wilderness experience, a lot of time, this is where God just have you in this isolated place. Even if you're around people, you're still not around them, so to say, because you're in a crowd, but you're still broken and feel so isolated and so alone. But the only thing is, will take you through it is that you trust your God. You know your God loves you. And the only thing you can do is seek his face, worship, praise him, thank him, read his word, pray. But even in the midst of that, sometimes you don't feel like doing any of those things. I don't want to pray. I don't want worship. I just don't want even see or hear nobody. I don't even want to hear nobody breathe sometime in the midst of your wilderness experience. Because that's how much you've been molded and shaped again to this final shaping to put you out on the counter for everybody to see this beautiful vessel that got mad but was broken and reshaped into another vessel. And it's sometimes so painful, but you have to know, like you know, like you know, like you know, that the God that you serve is well able, and he who began the good work in you will complete it. His hands is always on you, and his eyes is always turned to you, regardless of how alone you feel, regardless of how dry the wilderness or how damp the wilderness may feel. And I'm through.
Okay, great. So in a couple words, in terms of like summarizing, so what was the instruments again? The instruments that were used?
Wilderness.
So the wilderness is the, it was, okay, so to the pruning and wilderness, it was wilderness. Yeah. And the instrument was the death of the loved ones?
Yeah, the death of the loved one.
Mm-hmm.
And then the plot to destroy.
Right.
Her people.
Yeah. The benefits that came about.
The benefit that came about is that she saved her people.
Correct. Great. Excellent. Very well done, Brenda Lee. Very well done. So we're going to move on now to Teresa. Teresa is King Nebuchadnezzar.
Well, as I see, Nebuchadnezzar is, that one is a strong one. I don't even know what name to give it. We see in Daniel 2. Mm-hmm. Daniel 2. I don't want to read the whole thing, but in Daniel, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, whether with the spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded, call the magician and the astronaut and the sorcerers and the cherubins or something, so I can't pronounce it. For to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto him, I have a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then speak the cherubim to the king in Ziklag, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the cherubim, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut off into pieces, and the house shall be made a dunghill. And it go on, and no one could give him the interpretation of the dream. Nobody could give him the interpretation. And he make known, and verse 8 say, and if you will not make known unto the dream, there be no one decree for you, for you ye have prepared lies and corrupt. So he telling the other people that they are lying and like they cannot give him the dream. Because what happened, he had a dream and he forget the dream. And he wanted them to tell him the dream. So he himself could not remember the dream. But yet still he wanted the people to tell him the dream because he was troubled. And verse 16 said, then Daniel went into, no, before that, he said, he answered and said, the astronaut, the king captain, why is the decree so haste from the king? Then the astros made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went in the house and made the thing known to Hazael, Mishael, and Azariah. You'll have to help me because this pronunciation is not...
Azariah.
Oh, Azariah and his companion. And they would desire mercy of God of heaven concerning his secret. Then that Daniel was his fellow should not punish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the Lord of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the time and the season and removed the king sitting up kings and gave wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know the understanding. And he revealed the deep secret things he known what it was in darkness and the light dwell him. And then he said, I thank thee and praise thee, O God, thou my father who has given me wisdom and the night might have made known unto me now what we desire of thee, that thou hast made known unto us a king's matter. Verse 24 said, therefore Daniel went unto the archer whom the king had denied to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto them, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. That king Nebuchadnezzar then brought Daniel before the king and his, and said unto him, I have found a man, the captive of Judah, that I will make known unto the king and the interpretation. And let me see where Daniel interpret the dream. So Daniel interpret the dream to him. Let me see, verse 34 said, thou sawest till that stone was cut down. Oh, it's not one. Oh, yes, 31 said, so Daniel interpreted the dream, and he said, thou, king, saw behold a great image. So the dream was about an image. This was a great image whose brightness was stood before thee, and from thereof was terrible. This image head was a fine gold of brass, this gold, his beast and his arm of silver, and his belly and his thigh was brass, his leg was of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou saw till that a stone was cut off out without hand, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brought and break them into pieces. So you see there, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and he couldn't remember it, but Daniel was a man of God, and he made the interpretation to make him know that it's an image and what would happen. And that image was and the head was gold, and the arm was silver, the belly, each part of that image was a different thing. Like it had gold, brass, clay, silver, but yet still that image still break. It break the stone. Well, as far as I understand that, the stone break them into pieces, break it into pieces, and it fall. So probably what I looked at there, so in brokenness that God had to break him into pieces. Nebuchadnezzar had to surrender his life, but yet still he was a king that was full of pride and thing. So then his dream was, and he will tell Daniel tell him the interpretation that what would happen to him. And I don't know if he was the in the dream was him, or if what would happen in his reign, that his kingdom would fall. So what I look into there, I'm seeing that he was in the wilderness, and yet still he was pruning. God was pruning him too. So because like all the different parts of that image was broken down. And then as we read along, the Bible said, since he had promised the person who had interpreted the dream that he would give the person riches and things, so he put Daniel in charge and give Daniel what he had promised him. So I don't know if anybody have some other things to say.
Okay, so you said,
but I look, So sorry. I look, I see he was in the wilderness.
Uh-huh. So it was a wilderness experience. And you said Eli was also still pruning him. So what's the instrument that was used?
The instrument was the dream.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what I'm seeing.
The dream.
Mm-hmm. The benefit.
And the benefits, what's the benefits?
The benefit was...
What came about in the end?
Sorry?
What came about in the end?
In the end,
he had declared that basically Jesus Christ was Lord. He came to the realization.
Yes,
when he
yes.
came back, his right. So he came to the realization that basically Jesus Christ was Lord.
Yes.
So Daniel was
serving the right God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So that was that's the benefit that came about through it. For me. I don't know if you have another one you want to add.
So I don't know if anybody have any other things to say.
We would just move on to Joseph then. Joseph, and this will be Sharian, so that we could be mindful of the time. Thanks, Teresa.
Thank you.
Sharian?
Yes, please.
Yes.
Good night to everyone. Yes, I'm looking at Joseph, and his story is found, in Genesis 30. Right, I'm just going to give a little background on Joseph. Some refer to him as the righteous one. He was born to Jacob and Rachel. And this is seen in Genesis 30. He was special to Jacob because he was born when Jacob was, what we were saying, his old age. Jacob had a special liking for Joseph, and he gave him a coat, a colored coat, a coat of many colors that is found in Genesis 37. Yes, and verse 3. And this made his brothers jealous. He had 11 brothers. And you can see the names of the brothers in Genesis 35, 23 to 26. Right. And I can say for his experience, for Joseph's experience, I was saying it was a bit of pruning and wilderness. And I would say, pruning in that God gave him the gift of interpreting dreams is what God had given unto him. And I believe since that he had connected with God, God was working on him to perfect his work through Joseph. And as we will see later on in Joseph's life, how this interpretation of dream really worked for him, and as you, if you want to say, for those around him. When Joseph got a dream, he would tell it to his brothers. And at one point, he also told it to his father. And they did not receive it. And they sort of like rejected him, because how come in all the interpretation of his dream, Joseph seemed to be the one at the head, sort of a leader coming out on top, and he was the second last child. So that was God's way of, I guess, like preparing Joseph for things that should come later in his life. The dreams, you can read about them in Genesis 37, 5 to 11. And as I said, the dreams, the interpretation always show that Joseph had dominion over his brothers. And it was also a wilderness experience, because I believe since they rejected his dreams then, he was not like with the brothers, so to speak, because you can look in the scriptures and see they refer to him, look, the dreamer coming, look, there he's coming. So they were making fun at him. And you know, like if you're in a big family, even if we bring it to our everyday situations, you're in a big family and say for some instance, you are good at doing something and your brothers or sisters, they're not good at it. And they always make people comment on what you're doing, giving positive words. Then you find it, you know, sometimes you might have a sibling saying, she fishy know everything, or he fishy know everything. And, you know, so I can imagine that Joseph probably had some of that. And the wilderness experience continues when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers after they decided that, look, we're going to just throw him in this pit here to get rid of him for a while. But whilst the older brother Reuben was away and they saw these merchants coming, they decided, you know what? Let me sell him to these merchants and get some money. And that is found in Genesis 37, 12 to 28. And he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And you can imagine being in the pit. Your own brothers throw you in a pit, and then along come some strangers, and they sold you now to the strangers, and you are all alone. You probably Joseph is saying, Lord, what is happening to me? Why are they doing this? And as the story goes on, he ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar bought him as a slave, and he worked in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was pleased with the work that Joseph was doing. And you can see throughout Genesis 39, like verse 1 to 3, you have this phrase that keep repeating itself. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And sometimes in our wilderness experience, we will say, well, I wonder where the Lord is. And you can't feel him. You can't make sense of what is happening. And I believe that Joseph couldn't make sense of what is happening. But probably deep down, he knew that God was working something out. Although he was away from his family, away from the people that he knew and that he loved, he was away from them. And then to make matters worse now, the encounter with Potiphar's wife. Joseph was working so well. And although he was in a different place, he was not at home, he still carried out his work to the best of his ability. And we see how Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to lie with her, and he refused. This is found in Genesis 39, 7 to 9, verses 7 to 9. And she lied on Joseph and said that he was the one who made the advances when it was her. And for this, Joseph was sent to prison. And the wilderness experience just seems to be getting worse and worse. All right. And Joseph's brokenness is seen in prison. And here again, because in all of this, we didn't hear. They have no record. Probably he did, I don't know. we don't hear Joseph complaining or getting angry or saying anything. And you just hear all of these things happening to Joseph. And even in prison, in verse 21 of the same Genesis 39, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph's life was so exemplary in the prison that the keeper of the prison put Joseph to be in charge of the other prisoners, so to speak. So whatever Joseph told them to do, they had to do. So you can see now from experiences before, he coming up as a leader above everybody. And now even here in the prison, he's in charge. He's a leader over the prisoners. And Joseph, while in this prison experience, or this wilderness experience in the prison, we see that Joseph used the gift that God gave him to interpret the dreams for these two prisoners in Genesis 40. We know that one prisoner was killed and the other one was sent back to his workmen after Joseph interpreted the dreams. And Joseph was in prison for a long time because he said to the man, when you go back, mention me. And we were told that the man forgot all about Joseph. So Joseph continued in that wilderness experience. That probably must be the only time that we heard Joseph saying, remember me when you get out of here. And we see that, I would say, for the instruments that were used, I would say the word of God, in that God was speaking to Joseph through the dreams and so on that he was having. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, or if you want to say it was God that was giving him the interpretation of the dreams.
This is for the instruments.
Instruments, yes.
So the instruments would be the things that were used to break him. So the instruments would be like sold into slavery, Potiphar's
okay.
situation.
Right, I was coming down to that.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. Sorry.
Okay, it's all right. All right. Right. First, the rejection from his brothers. Right. Rejection from his brothers, but you see that Joseph did not, you know, he did not say, well, I'm telling them no more dreams for them and listen to the first one. So rejection, then he was put in a pit and then sold into slavery. And then the Potiphar's wife experienced the false accusation, the lies that were told upon him. And then the prison experience, you can see those are the things that were used to like break him. And he had to spend a long time in prison, I guess. I don't know how much time he was given, but it seemed as though they had forgotten that he was down there at one point. So the long time that he had in prison. So
those are could you give the benefits? Because right. We're running out of time.
Yes.
Yeah, but we gotta speed it up.
The benefits would be that I would say that he remained humble. It's brought out the humility and the patience, and he was of a sound mind, and he had a really, I would say, a stronger relationship with God. He spiritual growth was seen, right? And don't know if you said death to self, because he did not exhibit, we didn't see him exhibiting the anger and revenge or anything like that. So I would say in all, Joseph was what you would say, probably totally sold out to God. Right, so he was, as you say, from pit to palace to prison and then back to the palace again. Mm-hmm. So sometimes yeah. that is how our experience in brokenness goes.
Yeah, and another benefit too would be the fact that his entire family was saved basically in the end.
Yes.
Because remember,
yes.
in the long run,
I had that happen. Written somewhere with yeah. the love and forgiveness.
Yeah.
Right.
But yeah, and his family was saved, a nation was saved, basically. Yeah, that's yes. one of the benefits. So great. Thanks, Sharianne.
You're welcome.
Thanks for that input, detailed. Okay, so we're going to move on to, because we have two more, but we're running a bit out of time, so we'll just speed them up. It's Hannah and Ezekiel left. So Hannah would be Ramona.
I can't take the okay. I take
okay.
Then I am is Samuel 2. Good night to you all. Good evening.
Good night.
We have, and he had two wives in two. One, two. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other one, Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Then in 6, we see, and her adversary also provoked her soul for make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Then we have in 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept so, that means deep hurt. And then in 15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. That is when they were in the temple, and she was accused of being drunk all the time. So she told him, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. Then we have in 17, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant the grandee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Okay, and then we have in 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. Right? So that is more, but this is what I selected. Then in 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. That is, and in the summary, we have Hannah is one of the two wives of Elkanah. She remained childless. Nevertheless, Elkanah preferred Hannah. Hannah knew the character of God and his great love and compassion. She knew he heard her cry for a child. In conclusion, God wanted Hannah to know the importance of her, of his blessings. God closed her womb. This did not stop him from blessing her with children. I read that God was seeking important steps first. I guess faith, and so forth. Then I have the summary. I have pruning, the experience of pruning, sorrow, deep anguish over not being a mother, sorrow, wanted child, could not have, bitterness of soul for the same reason, what deeply hurt. So those are the pruning stages. Then wilderness, see the eye to self during that period when she went through, she was provoked by Penina. She passed through the fire in that house. She really had a hard time in there because it was always reminded that she couldn't have kids. Penina made her fret many times and she was always weeping and did not eat sometimes. And her heart was grieved, deeply grieved, always in sadness, of course. Also, the training field, the wilderness there, that experience was a training field. That was a ground for her to learn, to depend on God, to develop faith, to get stronger, and her faith grows stronger also. And the trust in the Lord grows stronger too. Instruments, false accusations that from Ellie. Ellie accused her of the priest that of drinking and becoming drunk. That was a false accusation. Reproach by the reproach of who herself, she was not happy with the fact that, well, the reproach from her, from Penina. And she was in waiting for delayed answers. She was waiting and waiting because she was praying and she was waiting for God to answer her cry. Of course, she was rejected by Penina, but we see love and forgiveness there because she remained quiet. She remained faithful to the Lord. And in the midst of her affliction, when Penina was ridiculing her for her infertility, and she used to be tormenting her, she didn't react. She kept quiet. And there was a time that she left the dinner and she just went and prayed to the Lord, because she used to make her life miserable, right? That is the instrument. Then we have benefit of the benefits, faithfulness. She was faithful to the Lord. Even though she was asking for the Lord to bless her with a child, she remained, she didn't mind. She continued to be faithful to the Lord and she developed faith. She never gave up hope, never gave up hope. And that is a benefit. She went through and she never gave up hope. Sacrifice, she sacrificed her son, whom she dedicated to the Lord and left him at the temple to serve God all the days of his life. So that is 1 Samuel 1:11. So she didn't, she just sacrificed. She promised and she fulfilled her promise. Truth to her promise. Bold move to leave, to leave somewhere to be raised by Eli. But Eli, I think is that the pronunciation, I don't know. Eli, the priest. Hannah knew how to respond with grace. She developed grace. And she was blessed because Eli continuously asked for her, for God to bless her with a child, and she got her request. That's all.
Thank you very much, Ramona. That was detailed and good as well. Hannah is one of my favorite stories in the Bible.
My daughter couldn't have children, and I read this story, and I promised the Lord that I will give my grandchild, the only grandchild I have, with Samuel's name. Okay. And he got a child.
Amen.
I have. I will give to the Lord.
Please. Amen. Amen. It's still working. God faithful.
Very true.
Yes. Thank you. Thanks, Ramona. So we will move on now to Sabrina with Ezekiel. Yes, ma'am. Yes, please.
Okay, I was unable to complete the entire set of readings because it was a lot of chapters.
No but problem, no problem.
Quite a bit. Mm-hmm. And I saw it from two perspectives because Ezekiel chapter 1 and then chapter 37 and 3, they were the two main ones I looked at. I would have focused on Ezekiel chapter 1. This is where Ezekiel is given the vision. Now, when I was in my 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was in the midst of captivity, beside the river Chebar in Babylonia, the heavens were opened, and I saw a vision of God. On the fifth day of the month, which is in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And as I went through the chapters that I did look at, I think I was looking at what God was doing with Israel, his people, his nation. In the experience, it was a pruning experience and a wilderness experience, I believe, because the wilderness experience, because there was confusion sometimes, there was disillusionment sometimes. On the part of Israel, there was disobedience. There was, in terms of the pruning, there was disobedience. There was breaking of covenant. There was pride. There was lies. There was harlotry. However, through the processes, a remnant was left. God did not eradicate them all. How did he do this? The instrument, the word of God, through the Holy Spirit and through the visions of Ezekiel. But as it pertained to the nation of Israel, God used his word. He used the pagan king from Babylon. He used sword. He used pestilence. He used famine. He used captivity. And as he dealt with the other nations who rejoiced when Israel and Judah were going through, the Lord dealt with them as well. And some of the ways he dealt with them was through eclipses, through tsunamis and earthquakes, and rejection. How did they Israel benefit? They came to understand the sovereignty of God through loyalty and obedience. God said to them, he still forgave them, and he said he would put a new heart and a new spirit within them. There was a renewal of the covenant, And we see that through the Valley of Bones experience in chapter 37 and 3, when God asked Ezekiel if he thought the bones could live. And he said yes, and they did. So there was forgiveness on God's part. There was renewal of the covenant. There was, to me, also like a resurrection of Israel, in that the people would be gathered together, and they would return to their home. And in the last chapters, we see that all of the various tribes are listed. Now, as it pertains to Ezekiel personally, Ezekiel was had his experience, I believe, was a wilderness experience in a way. He was obedient, and his experience came through prophecy and through visioning. It was also experiential, because he experienced the punishments. For example, he was told that in a way he had to do what I would call like the Daniel fast. The Lord specified the kind of meals he would have to eat over a certain time period and how much water he would have to drink. So to me, that was the calling of a fast. There was another time when he was struck dumb. He couldn't speak until the Lord allowed him to speak in order for the message to get through. There was anguish that he experienced because he gave the prophetic word, and the next day his wife died, and he had to carry out the actions that God asked of him. For Ezekiel, he was really bound to the nation, because he too experienced the whole captivity. He was in captivity when he had these visions. He was in captivity when the false prophets came asking for what his thoughts were. The benefits for him: the total dependence on God, a deeper trust and belief, faithfulness. His faithfulness was revealed. His obedience was revealed. That's it.
Okay, good. Yeah, so with Ezekiel, it was, yeah, for me too, it would have been wilderness, and the instrument was definitely the word of God, with all of the different instructions that the Lord gave him, even laying on his side for X amount of days and all of that as well. And then the benefits that really came out of it, Israel benefited, even as you drew reference to the "Can these dry bones live?" So Ezekiel, yeah, Ezekiel was a bit more tedious than the others that went before. But Ezekiel, he's also one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Ezekiel, I just love Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the Lord would tell Ezekiel to do. Ezekiel would do and then be like, "Lord, you're going to kill everybody. Lord, what are you doing? What are you going to do?" Then he would be crying. Yeah. Yes, right? So he still had a heart for the people. Although he was carrying out the instructions of God, his heart was still towards the people. Yeah. So yeah, everyone did a really good job. As usual, everyone really goes into some serious research. So then I'm the one sitting and receiving. So everyone, you did a really good job. Excellent. 100% for everyone. Good. So what I wanted to do now, from here, I just wanted to move into the practical as it relates to how do I get broken, you know, so some personal ministry. So I just want us to go into a time of prayer before we actually close off this session. Let me just share my screen. I'll just share that last slide, because what I want us to do, I want us to just go through it. Share. Just let me know if you can see it. Everyone can see it?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, let me just go right back down to the end. Oh, sorry. Present. Good. So everyone can see now.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, so I just want us to just go into repentance for living a life of unbrokenness. We know how this actually relates to each and every one of us at an individual level. You know the portions of your life that aren't broken before the Lord. And we know, even as we mentioned, brokenness is what complete surrender. Right? You know the areas of your life that you're still battling with. We want to then acknowledge as well. Because truly repentance, because repentance is really confessing, you know, and acknowledging and asking the Lord, you know, for mercy and to help. So then we want to also acknowledge the fact too that we can't do it without the Lord. And then we want to ask the Lord to help us, you know, that we would thirst after and hunger and thirst after him. And the only way that's possible is like through the word of God, you know, a drawing towards the Lord, becoming more intimate, having a deeper relationship with him. And that's the next point here. Deepen your relationship with the Lord and take full control of your mind, again guarding your heart. All of that is in the word of God. And then living a life of regular fasting, just asking the Lord to help us. So it's basically repenting, acknowledging, asking the Lord to help us to draw closer and helping us, drawing closer. The same fasting, reading the Bible, praying and fasting, praying and fast. That's a drawing closer. So what we can do, we would just pray. And if everyone can just unmute for this so that we could just pray. All right. And what we could do, what I would like us to do, is to just pray in the spirit for a bit first. Actually, what I will do, I'm not too sure. Question, when I play music in the background, could you still hear me speaking or no?
Yes, ma'am.
I would like to actually share. Actually, no, let me just try playing it on my phone so that I can still hear everyone. Because I would like to play just say some instrumental music in the background, you know, even as we pray. But I just want to hear people praying. So we could just pray in the spirit in a bit and then just go right in. We won't spend too long. And then we will close. Okay, for some reason, my phone taking a little while to open, which is a bit strange. All right, this is taking. I don't know what's going on with my phone. Let me just get my iPad. Oh, good. Okay, open. Let me know if you can hear this. Can everyone hear?
Yes, I am.
You can still hear? Hello?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, good then.
Yes.
We can pray in the spirit and then we can go straight in. Okay? Good. Can everyone unmute so that we could just hear everyone's voice together?
My God, I thank you for the different characters of God.
My God, I ask you, God, to intervene in our life, O God. Minister to us, Lord. Give us the grace, the courage to live for us, O God. Help us, O God, to live the life you want us to live, my God. Father, we thank you, God. We honor your name. We acknowledge you, Father.
Acknowledging, O God.
We acknowledge you, mighty God. We acknowledge you, Father. Oh, Father, that we cannot do nothing of our own, O God. Because you are God and you are God all by yourself. We need your help, O God. We need your help, O Father. We need you, my God. We acknowledge you, my God. Father, we want you more. We want more of you, Father. Give us a hunger for you, Father. Give us a thirst for you, my God. Father, we thank you, O God. We acknowledge you. We, O God, we give you the praise and the glory. We thank you, my God. We give you praise, O God. Intervene in our life, O God. Intervene in our children's life, Papa. Intervene in our life, in our family life, O God. Intervene in our country, O God. Father, we pray, Papa. We repent, O God, on behalf of our country, O Father. We repent, O God, on behalf of our nation, Papa. Help us, O God, to acknowledge you, O God, who you are, Father. You are the only one that can save us, O God. You are the only one that can protect us, mighty God. Oh, Father, we thank you, my God. We acknowledge you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we give you thanks, O God. We praise you. We glorify your name. You are God all by yourself, Father.
And issues of
we need you, Father.
Father, Lord God,
we need more of you, God. Father, we need you, my God.
Follow heart.
Intervene in our life, O God. Intervene in the country, Father. Intervene in our nation, O God.
Hallelujah.
My God, we need you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Send your warring angel round about us, O God. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Mighty Amen. God.
Amen. In Jesus' name.
Intervene, Father.
Amen.
Take over, Father.
Amen. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
So, Father, we just want to give you thanks and praise, O God, for this session. We thank you, O God, for just going before us on every side.
Yes, Lord.
Give you all the honor, glory, and praise, Lord. And we ask that even as you have released your word upon us, Father, Lord, that you know that it will not be stolen, but that you would write it upon
the
walls of our hearts, Lord, that we will not forget.
Yes,
Father, because we desire that our lives will be blessed for you,
God.
That we will be completely yielded to you, that we will be useful in your hands and pleasing you.
Yes,
that's
Lord.
Our desire, that Lord, even Jesus, as we purpose in our hearts to serve you. Again, yes, we acknowledge it's not by our works. It is only by your Spirit.
Jesus.
And so we invite
yes,
you to come and have your way.
Yes, Lord.
In
have your way.
In the name of Jesus.
Have your way, Lord.
Give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
So,
amen.
Father, we dust ourselves off from every dust that's
from the ground and from all over.
We say, tail of the lash and smash its head to utter destruction. We declare that no one shall prosper, and every tongue that raises up in judgment is condemned. We apply the blood of Jesus to ourselves and everything that concerns us. And we declare that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his grace. And he shall reign forevermore. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus
Christ,
the love of God and the fellowship of his
Spirit
rest and abide with us now and forevermore.
Forevermore.
Surely your goodness and mercy
goodness
shall
and
follow
mercy
all the days of our life. We shall dwell
all the days of our life
forever.
Amen.
Everyone.
Thank you so much, ladies.
Thank you.
Blessings on you.
Bless.